The Bible reading tonight comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, which is page 913 in the Pew Bibles. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God."
The second reading is from Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. And that can be found on page 976. I'm blind. Of the Pew Bibles. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. My name's Ed. I'm the congregational pastor here at 7 p.m. And we're in our third week on our series on the church. This is what Jesus said to his first disciples. He said these words: "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Ed Shaw is a pastor of a church in Bristol in the UK. He is a same-sex attracted man, yet he's committed to celibacy, and subsequently he's a single man. He speaks about, I've not met him, but I've read about his struggle with this battle in a great book that he's written, The Plausibility Problem, The Church and Same-Sex Attraction. It's a really great book, and he talks about every time he gets together with family and there's a family member who just pines for him to have a family of his own. And he certainly would love that. He would love the idea of coming home to a warm embrace, to coming home and having someone that he could share his day with a life companion. He longs to have children of his own that he could buy that Playmobil pirate ship and give to the kids the ship that his mum and dad never got for him. Whoa, let's get rid of that. Are we on here? He longs to read through some Shirley Hughes books with his own son. He loves the idea that one day he might be able to cry his way through the end of Mary Poppins with his own daughter. But for all number of different reasons, like many other Christians, Ed Shaw is a single man. And so he does not have a life partner. He does not have children of his own. But he certainly has a family. So every Sunday when he gets to church, he's greeted by his elderly honorary aunt, Ruth, an elderly widow, who gives him a warm embrace. And they've spoken about how both of them miss that physical affection. So they greet each other with a huge bear hug each Sunday. On a Tuesday night, rather than going home to a cold, empty house, he goes to one of the homes of one of his 12 godsons. And nothing special, just a regular Tuesday night. And he gets to read books, amongst them the Shirley Hughes books that he longed to read with his own son or daughter. He gets invited on holidays by another couple from his church, and with them he's been able to cry his way through the end of Mary Poppins with them and their daughter. He recently celebrated a birthday and was informing a couple at church that his birthday was coming up and it was only 2 days away, and they celebrated a surprise party for him and brought 50 people along. So he does not have his own spouse, he does not have his own children, but he certainly has family. And he says this: "When church feels like family, I can cope with not having my own partner and children. When it hasn't worked is when I've struggled the most." Today we're in our third week in our series on true community, why we need the church. And today is all about how church is family. And our big idea tonight is that we are family and we must be committed to caring for one another. God has made us family, so we've got to be committed to carrying each other's burdens, to caring and loving for one another. We're going to do 3 things today as we explore what it means for us to be church family. We're going to look at how you get into the family. We're going to look at, secondly, who's in the family. And then thirdly, what it looks like for us to live together as a family. So firstly, how did we become a family? There's really only two ways to get into a family, aren't there? You can be born in and you can be adopted in. And God, in his great kindness, has given us both these privileges. We have been spiritually born in and we've been adopted in. Perhaps for our assurance to know that we're really in the family of God. So firstly, getting born into the family, well, that's what's going on in the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus that Dan read to us before. It's the idea that you're not just born into God's family. See, if you had asked Nicodemus, well, how do you know that you're part of the family of God? He'd say, I was born that way. It's always been like this. Ever since I've born, I can't remember when I wasn't. But for Nicodemus, he thought that being born into a physical birth family was equivalent with being born into the kingdom of God. He thought because he was a Jew, because he was a descendant of Abraham, that he had been born into the family of faith. But Jesus explained to him, oh no, Nicodemus, it's not you who gets born into the kingdom. It's the kingdom that needs to be born into you. God has no grandchildren, Nicodemus. God has children. And those children are the ones for whom the Spirit of God brings about rebirth. How does that happen? Well, those who believe in the one and only Son that the Father sent. Anyone who believes in Jesus is spiritually reborn by God's Spirit. You, whether you feel it or not, if you are a believer in God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, you're a born-again Christian. You may not feel that way, but that is God's reality. And that's what it means to be born into the family, spiritually reborn. At the same time, we've been adopted into the family. You can imagine that it would be very special for a child who's been adopted into a family to hear about what it was like for their parents to first set eyes on them. The excitement, the emotions, the nerves, the sparkle in the eye. Well, our story of adoption, unfortunately, is not nearly as glamorous as anything you might imagine there. No, our story is much like the story of the nation Israel who were adopted. And it's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 16. And that story is about how God chose Israel to be his own, to adopt them as his own. And Israel, like us, well, we weren't in the orphanage. We were left outside in the field, left for dead. Because you see, when God chose to adopt us, the scriptures say that it wasn't because we were adorable. Actually, we were enemies of God. We were God's enemies when he chose to adopt us into his family. Now, it is a remarkable thing to forgive an enemy. It's an even more remarkable thing that God, the judge of the earth, would forgive and cancel the debt of his enemies. That you would receive forgiveness from him. That is remarkable. But it's even more remarkable, one step further, for the God of heaven to take his enemies and bring them into his family. And not just as other children around, no, into the family and made heirs. Heirs to the throne. Have a read with me. I'd love you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, page 972 in your black Bibles. I want to read to you what a remarkable thing it is that we can be adopted by God. Verse 14 of chapter 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That moment, there's a moment in history, one of the most intimate moments recorded in the Bible between God the Father and God the Son was the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, was praying to his Father in heaven and he cried out to him in deep intimacy, Abba, Father. And that's now your privilege. That's now yours to know God as your Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs,
heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Last night, no doubt many of you, like I, saw the privileges of being an heir to a throne. It's a pretty big deal, isn't it, to be an heir to the throne of the United Kingdom. We even have some flowers to celebrate here, left over from last night. But you have an even greater privilege. You are not an heir to a throne that will pass away. You have been made an heir to the throne of the kingdom of heaven. It is the greatest honor that could be bestowed upon any individual. And if you trust in Jesus, then it's given to you. If you trust in Jesus, then you are a son of God the Father. You have that full right of sonship and being the first in line, heir to the throne. It is a great privilege. So, if you believe in Jesus, God is your father, Jesus is your older brother, and every other Christian is your brother and sister too. So, secondly, who's in the family? Jesus was teaching one day in his hometown. And his mother and his brothers and sisters heard that he'd come home. So they went to get him and bring him back home and take him back to his roots, remind him who he was and sort of say, pull your head in, you know. You've been traveling around all Israel with mobs and crowds following you everywhere. Come and remember who you really are. Well, Jesus was interrupted as he was teaching and someone said, your mother and your brother and your sisters are outside and they want you to come out to them. And Jesus responded like this. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at his disciples and those seated in a circle around him and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. It was Jesus who first called us, you and I who believe in him, his brothers and sisters. It's fellow Christians who make up the family of God. And it was Jesus who first modeled to us that this family union took precedent even over his birth family. And that's unthinkable in their culture. It's unthinkable today because family is the greatest good. It's the most important fundamental building block of society. We say, well, the Bible says there's a more fundamental family to belong to. Marriage and family, the Bible says, are actually temporary. They just belong to this age. Church family is eternal. Unions, relationships based on your birth family, well, they will not last. But unions, relationships based on union with Jesus Christ, well, that will last forever and ever. Jesus never stopped loving and caring for his family. You might remember when he was dying on the cross, he arranged for the care of his mother with his disciple John. And Paul says to Timothy that anyone who does not provide for the relatives of their family, especially their own household, well, they've denied the faith. They're worse than an unbeliever. But the Bible is clear that allegiance to Jesus comes before allegiance to anyone or anything else, even before our birth family. So the biblical vision of family is that when you are here, gathered with the members of your eternal family, then this is where you're most truly home. This is where you are most able to be yourself. This is where you should feel most understood. And for many, that has been the case. I think of myself and my relationship with Paul, our senior minister. He's like a spiritual father to me. And he gets me, he understands me on a deeper level than my own father, who's not a believer. I think of many people I know who are married to unbelievers, and the one time in the week where they feel they are most understood, most known, is that time when they gather with God's people. But sadly, we know that it's not always the case. That church doesn't always feel like family. And I wonder if it's got something to do with the fact that we live in a Western individualistic culture and we have portrayed that understanding even onto the family unit. So when you think about family, what do you think? It's standard to think of the nuclear family unit. Husband, wife, 2.4 children living in a large family home, self-contained unit, perhaps all too often self-obsessed unit, Maybe you grew up in a home like this, you know. Mum and dad both worked to pay off the cost of living in Sydney. Mum and dad cared well for one another, spent time investing in the marriage. But apart from that, they just ferried you around from place to place so you could swim, do tutoring, play piano, do your extracurricular karate, I don't know, all sorts of different things. But the family unit becomes so introspective, so caught up with its own activities that it's got no time for anyone else apart from people who are like it, like that family, and people who are easy to get along with. Well, our Western view of family is very introspective, but other cultures around the world have a much broader view of family, a more community-type view of family. I think of the 2.5 months I spent on an exchange in Argentina when I was a 16-year-old, and I stayed with my second cousins, my dad's cousins. And I remember being introduced to third and fourth and fifth cousins. And they greeted me like I was long-lost family. Primo, they would say. And they would embrace me and hold barbecues for me. I'd never met the people. I'd walk past them in the street. But that is that nature of family over there. It is broad and sweeping. In the Middle East, particularly around Jesus' time, when two people would get married, they wouldn't start their own individual unit. No, they'd just build another room on the family home, and the family would continue to sprawl. Well, biblical teaching on church's family just calls for a more open view of what it means to be a family. So the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that the church, this is the household of God. And what a great privilege it is to belong to it, because Paul goes on to say that older men are like fathers. You can have many fathers in the faith. Younger men are like brothers. Older women are like mothers. Younger women are to be treated as sisters with absolute purity. So you can have a broad, sprawling family of all sorts of different people from all sorts of different places. A great gift of God that he's given. Brothers and sisters who become like mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters too. So if all those gathered here who are born again, adopted children of God, if they are all our brothers and sisters, if we are family, well, how should family look like? Third and final point, what does it look like to live as the family of God? Here we turn to our second reading that we had read to us before, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. It'd be great if you can turn there. These passages, it sort of outlines 20 brief instructions on what life ought to look like. We're not going to deal with them all, you'll be glad to know. We're just going to think about four ideas of what it means and what it might look like for us to live as family. Verse 10, our first one, be devoted to one another in love. Families are committed. They're committed to each other. They just have to be, because that's what family does. Families love one another. Not because we're especially lovable, but because that's what families do. Families are willing to pay the price. I think of a friend of mine whose adult daughter is going through expensive therapy for an illness. And adult daughter can't afford the payment. So mum and dad, of course, they chip in and they make the payment. That's what families do. I wonder if you're willing to pay the cost of loving one another deeply as family. It may not be a financial cost. It might be a time cost. Taking the time to get to know the brothers and sisters around you. It might be a relational cost. Taking on upon yourself burdens that perhaps you could think you could live without. But that's what families do. When stuff comes up in families, it comes up and it needs to be dealt with. We as a family are called to be committed to one another, to carrying each other's burdens. Now, as I look around, you might see that this is quite a big family. You, Church by the Bridge, are part of a family of 650 adults and 150 kids. That's a lot of people to try and care for. So how can you be devoted to love to that many people? Well, one of the great things we have in our structures at church are connect groups, a small group, 10, 12, 14 people, that you can be devoted to one another. Try caring and loving really well for those people in that group. And if you're not in a connect group, this is an exhortation to be part of a group who you can love and who can love you well. And they're the people you want to be visiting in hospital. They're the people you want to be making meals for. They're the people you want to be on your prayer list. Well, that's a good way to narrow the focus, but families also care for everyone at every spectrum of life. So families take responsibility for raising the next generation of children. And families care for the elderly members. So down this end of the spectrum, caring for children. Let me tell you about Georgie, our own Georgie Goddard here at 7 p.m. She spent the last 4 years investing her Sunday mornings in 2 to 3 year olds of families that she is not related to at all. She's poured herself into these young children. And last week was her last week of serving in that way because she's about to have a child of her own. And she's going to need other family members of the church family to care for her and carry her through those 2 and 3 year old days. But there is a childcare crisis at Church by the Bridge in St. Augustine's. We do not have enough kids' church workers serving across our church. And you know, you might think, I'm not good with kids. Well, a lot of parents would confess themselves as not necessarily good with kids, but what they are is devoted to loving those kids, and that's something that you can be. You don't have to be related to kids to invest well into their lives. You can have the privilege of having many children in the faith. I think of Stephen and Victoria, chaplains at a boys' boarding school. They were never able to have children of their own, but they didn't hold back. No, they went forward in ministry and invested in the lives of hundreds and hundreds of boys. And they consider themselves to have many children in the faith, many sons in the faith. And it was costly. You know, they would open their home to boarders, country boys who would chew their toenails on their couch and just generally be smelly and take off their Ugg boots, which was a disgusting thing when it actually happened. But they would invest in these lives, and they had children and offspring in the faith. Down the other end of the spectrum, let me tell you about my mother-in-law, Janet. She is an empty nester. Her parents are up on the Gold Coast with her sister, but she uses a bit of her time each week to care for the elderly members of her family, members who can no longer come to church for fellowship, so she takes the fellowship to them. She takes the sermon booklet from the week. She shares what she's learned. She maybe takes the prayer book with some prayers in it that these saints are used to praying together. Last week, she took Winnie the Pooh because the person that she was visiting was so downhearted that she just thought, what a way to lighten her spirits, just reading some of these lovely tales. Just simple ways of investing in the lives of people who aren't your birth family, but they are your eternal family. And many of those people say that Janet visits them more than their own children. Well, as family of God, we are to be committed to deeply loving one another, be devoted to loving one another. Secondly, verse 13, we're to share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Biblical hospitality is not dinner parties and restaurant quality cuisine. It's just opening your lives up to other people and saying, come in and be part of what I do. Come in and be part of what of the way I live. And you know, Church Brother Bridge, you do not need to look far for a good example in biblical hospitality because Paul and Rachel Dale are by far and away the best I know at doing this. How do they do it? They make time for it. They plan every Saturday night or Sunday lunch to use one of those 2 slots to have someone in their home. They open their home to people. It is in some ways costly. They've got 3 sons living in 1 bedroom so that our own Tom James, an intern here at church, can live with them. Tom, though, has been a remarkable blessing to them because he is like an older spiritual brother to Sam, their eldest child. He cares for the kids and runs around and plays with them, allowing Rach to prepare meals. It is costly to open your lives, to share with one another, to practice hospitality. And you know, all too often I find myself thinking about the cost. Oh, I love having Saturday afternoons to myself just to kick back. I love quiet Sundays. But you know, there is blessing in the cost as well. And I think we need to trust God that this command is for our good. I'm convinced that I lead too small a life too often, that's too inward looking, and I don't think about all the benefits that could come from opening up my home life more to the lives of others. And what am I teaching my children if all they ever focus on doing is getting around to their activities rather than bringing others in and sharing life, the life of family with others? Our third point, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Families, we fight, don't we? Families don't get on. There's going to be clashes. It's just life. It's what happens as family. But we don't stop being family just because we're not getting on. Nor do we leave the family and find another family if we prefer the type of music that the other family plays. No, families work out their differences. And as a church family, we're not just encouraged, we're commanded to pursue peace. I remember the story about a mediator who went to try and help a church resolve a significant conflict that was going on. He went, it seemed like everything he did actually just put more fuel on the fire of this conflict. And then God gave him a great idea. It was time to wrap up the meeting and they'd do so in prayer. And he suggested that they pray the Lord's Prayer. And so they prayed, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And methodically they made their way through, as they always had, the Lord's Prayer until they got to this line. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And then it dawned on them. They had received remarkable forgiveness, incredible grace, kindness from God their Father. And they were commanded to extend that forgiveness to one another. I don't know if you remember how the Lord's Prayer ends. Jesus says, "For if you do not forgive others of their sins, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your sins." It is a command to pursue and live at peace with one another as a family. So as far as it's possible, verse 18 tells us, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Pursue peace with everyone. Lastly and fourthly, verse 16, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Every family has their strange members, don't they? Crazy aunties, weird uncles, unpredictable siblings. But we don't get to choose who's in the family. God chooses who's in the family. What we get a choice about is how we go at loving that family, how we go accepting them and embracing them and bringing them in. So how are you going at loving church as family? After church, when we have supper, do you just sidle along to the same people that you always speak to, or would you consider an opportunity to meet other members of the family, to push yourself and think about reaching out to someone not like you, different age, different stage, different interests, someone you've never met before? One of the amazing things about Jesus was that people who could find acceptance nowhere else would find acceptance in him. They found that they could truly be themselves when they came to him. And as Jesus' followers, as his younger brothers and sisters, is that still true of us, church? Is this the place where people can come and find a home, find acceptance? I spoke this morning with a member of St. Augustine's who shared how church had been like family to her. She'd always been a career woman and she'd always been taught to look down on those who had never pursued a career. But when that career came unstuck, she found herself in a Wednesday morning Bible study with women who had never really pursued their own career, women who were looking after children and had spent many of their years at home. And she thought that they would have nothing to offer her, but she said they were everything to her in that time. They taught her things she could never have imagined that she needed to know. And friends, it is so important that we open ourselves up to the broad spectrum of church family, to people of all walks of life, and experience the blessing of God as we do that. We're going to finish tonight's sermon by hearing from a member of our own church family, Fiona. I'm going to invite Fiona up. She's just going to share three brief reflections on what it's meant for her to be and live as part of God's family. So Fiona, I'll move out of the way, but first question is, what does it look like for you to be... Oh, now I forgot my question. Let me make sure I get it. How has church been like family to you, Fiona?
Hi, Ryan. Sorry, I'm going to have to read from my notes because I'm not very good at remembering. But yeah, look, church has been an amazing family for me. I've actually, if you don't know me, I've actually been at Church by the Bridge now for 10 years. So it does feel like home. That didn't happen straight away. It took some time. But it is now a true blessing. And the reason it is because in good times and bad, it has been my refuge and a great encouragement through teaching and sometimes rebuke. Through the love of my family members. And I guess one of the practical ways that happened to me was a couple of years ago, I broke my leg in three places and was put in a brace for 7 weeks. And I couldn't weight bear in that time. So as a single person, that's quite difficult to look after yourself. I was sharing with people at the time and they were absolutely amazing, but I couldn't drive and I couldn't get myself to appointments and I couldn't cook for myself, which is rare. And so the church picked me up to bring me to church. That was several members of the church family and people cooked me meals and brought them over. You know, people picked me up groceries. It was just an amazing time and I felt extremely blessed.
Okay, we want to be honest and real about what life is like in family. So, Fiona, are there ways in which it's felt like church has failed to be a family or hasn't felt like family for you?
As a single person, yeah, we do get lonely at times. And there's times when, the church family has let me down and I feel like kind of took away my own words and... there's been times when I've been let down, but, you know, as he said, what family doesn't let each other down from time to time? Who doesn't have arguments? But we're called to love each other and work through those differences and those difficulties and to learn to forgive one another. And there's been times when I've had to dig deep in order to do that, but in the end, I'm thankful to the Lord because he's healed relationships and he's helped me to forgive people, which has only helped me to grow, but also, you know, I guess, yeah, continue as being part of the family in a healthy way.
Okay, last question, Fiona, is how have you practically yourself sought to be family to us and to others in the church family?
The main way, I guess, I seek to be, a member of this family and, I guess, member of a number of other families is to use my gifts and my talents and my time. I'm blessed to be part of many families. I'm involved with some friends of mine who run a Christian camp down in the Southern Highlands and I'm very much part of their family. But I have some close family friends here at Church by the Bridge who actually go to 3:30 Church and they very much make me feel part of their family. They've got three young kids. Their immediate family is actually down in Adelaide, so they actually don't have family close by. And they've basically, through the grace of God, he's placed us together and we spend quite a number of hours together. I'll just often go over to theirs and look after the kids, but... you know, it's not only a blessing for them, but it's a blessing for me.
I'll just tell you some other things Fiona does. She helps us with our church family meals, with congregational dinners. Fiona helped put on last night the wedding cake, all sorts of things. So we're really thankful for you, Fiona. And we want to pray for us as a church family and also thank God for Fiona and his work in her life. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is such a privilege and honour that we have been born again into the family of faith. And not only just born as children, but we have been adopted in as heirs to your throne. It is such a great honour and privilege to have you as our Father, to have Jesus as our older brother, and to have each one of us as brothers and sisters too. We ask that we would be devoted to one another in love, that we would open our lives and practice hospitality, that we would pursue peace with one another, and that we would be humble and associate with all of the family. Thank you for our sister Fiona and the way that you have helped her to feel a part of the family and to extend grace and forgiveness when she hasn't and when others have made her not feel that way. Thank you for the relationships that she's modelled of investing in others and being blessed by giving to others and involving herself in other people's lives. And we pray that each one of us would open our lives to one another, that we might share in the blessing of opening up homes and hearts, that your family might be strengthened, that we might grow in our likeness of our elder brother Jesus, and that you would be glorified amongst your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.